We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. You are here for a purpose, and that is to make an impact, to make an impact on your world. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, last week, we talked about God is speaking, and we want to listen, we want to hear when God speaks. Remember that he speaks to us in many ways, but primarily he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his word. He can also speak to us through prayer. He can also speak to us through his word. He does speak to us through his word. Through circumstances, through the church, which would be other Christian people. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. But you must remember that whenever God speaks, whether people say they have dreams and visions or God spoke to me and told me or whatever that, it must be congruent with his word. God predominantly speaks to his people through his word. That's the message. Now, in order to hear him, remember we talked about we must hear the shepherd. We must be attuned to the shepherd's voice. My sheep hear my voice. It is up to us to be familiar with the voice of God because we have many, many competing voices that are coming at us in this culture. Many competing voices. Also remember that being dull of hearing, we mentioned that, is a block to hearing from God. And what things would precipitate being dull of hearing? What would make us dull of hearing? And we listed several of them. One, number one was sin. If I regard sin in my heart or iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Sloth. If I do not spend time with God, if I do not spend time in his word, I will not know the shepherd's voice. Silver. If I'm looking for silver, if I'm looking for gold, if I'm looking for money, and my whole life is focused on money and more and more and more, I won't hear the shepherd speak to me. Seeking pleasure. And of course, Satan bellows constantly into our beings, come to me. Come to me. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil all are screaming to hear me. We must know the shepherd's voice through all of this noise if we want to know what he wants us to do. Now, what protects us from the noise? What protects us from the competing voices? And we said this last time, that sound theology and sound doctrine is our protection. A lot of people, remember, I mentioned this last time, a lot of people look at doctrine and theology and go, oh, this is terrible. I want entertainment is what we want. No, doctrine and theology is very important. Sound theology, sound doctrine will determine your worldview. Your worldview determines your values, and your values determine your conduct. That's a quote from Brandon House in his book, The Religious Trojan Horse. We are to be sound of doctrine. And to be sound of doctrine, each one of us has an assignment. Your job, each person's job, is to study to show themselves approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides or makes straight the word of truth. Not making the Bible say what you want it to say, making the Bible say what it actually says. Cutting it straight, making it straight. False teachers, false prophets prey on people who do not know the word. And oftentimes, false teachers and false prophets do not make it straight. They make it say what they want to say. The Western church, as you know, is fodder for deception. Why? Because it's an entertainment church. It's a soundbite church. It's everything moving very quickly and keeping in pace with the culture. Keeping in pace with the culture. We can only entertain people with little spurts of information. Sound bites, mystical, that's another thing. The seeker-friendly church, which is predominant in our culture today, had a really, in its motives, weren't bad motives to try to get people in, hear the word of God, and that sort of thing. But it wasn't what the Bible said. is the methodology that we should use to reach the world. The world is reached by people hearing the word of God and then going out and telling everybody about Jesus. That's the methodology. It isn't making the church an entertainment church to appeal to the masses. The church is for believers. The church is predominantly for believers. So the seeker-friendly church, to appeal to the culture, had weak theology and weak doctrine, and it birthed what is called the emergent church, which has aberrant theology and aberrant doctrine. What would be some examples? Well, the emergent church, which came out of the seeker-friendly movement, doesn't believe in an ever-burning hell. They believe that everybody goes to heaven, universalism. Many in the emergent church believe there's many roads to God. Just pick your road and get on it. Jesus is just one of those roads. So that is very dangerous. So it's very popular today. We also talked last time about something that is becoming more and more and more popular in our culture, and that is kingdom theology or dominion theology. And dominion theology is a focus on the mystical, signs and wonders, that sort of thing, and that the church is going to become so powerful and so ingrained in the culture that the culture will change because the church has impacted the culture to the point that now Jesus can come back. It's all gotten better and better and better, and now Jesus can come back. And then we went through many, many verses that say, no, things are going to get worse and worse and worse, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be at the second coming of Christ. Jesus said when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And we had like five of these verses that really demonstrate that the church is going to become more and more weak, like the Laodicean church, because there's less and less focus on the scripture, there's less and less focus on theology and doctrine, and more focus on entertainment. So that was the message. They had something called the Seven Mountain Mandate, that the church will transform. And these are admirable things. Transform religion, family, business, arts, entertainment, government, education, and the media. And it is true. Now please hear this. It is true that Christians are to be salt and light in these areas and have an impact. But is the church going to change arts and entertainment? What do you see today? You see more moral decline in that venue than ever before in our history. The media, 24/7, we're being bombarded with things that are not truth. Government, business, all of it has been more and more corrupted. The educational system, and I've said this like 12,000 times, so please don't throw a rotten egg at me or something, but the education system is an indoctrination system. And even, Chris was showing me an article yesterday from the Family Research Council on in California, they are teaching five-year-olds about transgender people and insisting the five-year-olds embrace this and that kids at age five can identify any way that they want. Well, how tragic. These are. What does that have to do with educating our kids? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. What has to do with history? What does it have to do with anything that has really meaningful to our culture? This is an indoctrination system to a worldview that is anti-biblical, anti-God. It is not getting better. When God is removed from a culture, the culture will implode on its own. Remember in Romans 1, God gives them over. Look, we took prayer out of schools, and what did we get in exchange for prayer out of schools? We got metal detectors. That was the swap. We have abortion on demand, where babies are killed with impunity. We have violence in our culture, gay marriage, transgenderism. Biblical worldviews are laughed at. That's what's happening in our culture today. All of these are a result, I believe, of the church losing its impact on the culture and giving into the culture. Mankind will never make earth better apart from God. Mankind will never do it. That's the desire. Humanism is that we're going to tear all these borders down, we're going to have one central government, and it's going to be kumbaya for all the people, and that is a lie. There is no kumbaya for humans on earth. We need God. We need God. Christ himself will establish his kingdom. Those who believe in Jesus and receive his free gift of salvation will be part of his kingdom. This week, make no mistake, you have been left here for a purpose. You have life. Your heart pumps. 60 to 100 times a minute. Because you have a purpose. And that purpose is to impact this culture with your life. Not to make as much money as you can make. Not to go on elaborate vacations, which is, that's all nice stuff. But you are to impact the culture as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Lord, I ask that you will open our eyes to truth. May we hear from you today. Holy Spirit, please speak to each one of us. Things that we need to hear, and not only hear, but put into effect. I look forward to what you will do inside of each one of us today, Lord. You are speaking to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, question is how are we to conduct ourselves while we're here? Well, John 17:15, we mentioned this last week, said this. Jesus left his disciples here for a purpose. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should protect them from the evil one. And Jesus will protect you. You stay under his cover. You're here for a purpose, and that is to impact. Our marching orders were very clear. There was nothing nebulous in Scripture about this. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, he says, go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. Go and do. Go and make disciples. Go and tell people about me. Go. There's nothing in Scripture about sitting and watching the entertainment. There is nothing. This is a place where you get refueled. This is a place where you learn. And this is a place where you take what you learn into the world and change your lives and make it in line with God's word and who he is. That's what it is. Alexander McLaren said this. The world reads us. The world reads us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They only hear about Jesus, but they see us. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, the often mean, prejudiced, and immoral lives of professed Christians have given the world a ready excuse to malign the claims of Christ. It starts in this text with love. Brotherly love. Philadelphia love. Genuine caring for one another. That's what the whole thing starts with. Love. In verse 1, we see the impact of love. You are here for a purpose, and that is to impact with love. People should know that we're different because we've been with the Master. We've been with the Master. Let brotherly love continue. Very short sentence. Let brotherly love continue. That word brotherly is eldaphos in the Greek, and it means from the same womb. We are family. We are family. The word love is Philadelphia or phileo, and it's friendship love, a love that Christians have for one another out of a common spiritual life. All Christians are birthed from the same source, and that's Christ. All Christians are family. We are a family. I don't know if you know this or not, but many times this family is closer than our blood family. It's closer than our blood family. We may see things a little bit differently, but we must remain civil to one another. Jesus' command is this, love one another. Didn't equivocate on this whatsoever. Jesus' command was that we love one another. John 13:34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Is anything confusing about that? Nothing confusing about that. 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, and anyone who does not love remains in death. They're really not born again. Isn't that something? Little scary. Believers may not even know each other, but when you go to different parts of the world and you run into another Christian, I mean, that is running in the family. I mean, you just want to jump into their arms, man. When you're in some foreign country that knows nothing about God, and you see another Christian, it's like, man, we are family. Boom. And you love one another. Brothers, sisters in the family of God. But you know what? There's over 1,000 denominations in the Western church. 1,000. You know what? That's 1,000 little nitpicky, some big things that people have separated, who should separate over, okay? But then there's many, many little ditzel things that people separate over. Little things. How quickly we throw around the word, have you ever heard this? Heretic. Oh, you don't believe just like me, you're a heretic. Well, John Corson has something to say about this in his commentary. And he says this. Listen to what John says. A man gave the following account. I was walking across the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. I noticed a tear came to his eye. Are you a Christian, I asked? Yes, he said, me too. What a small world, Protestant or Catholic? Protestant, me too. What denomination? Baptist. Me too, I said. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Northern Conservative Baptist. And he says, amazing. I said, call Ripley. This is incredible. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. He says, remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern region? And he said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. This is a miracle. I said, are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or are you a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he says, I'm a Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And this guy says, die, you heretic. And he pushed him off the rail. I mean, a little ditzel difference. A little distal. We're in the body of Christ, folks. Let's have a little grace with one another. A little grace. Jesus said in John 17:22, that they may be one as we are one. They should know us by our love for one another. Why does Jesus in Scripture implore us to love one another? Well, I'll tell you, it's a witness to the world that we have been with the Master. We have been with Jesus, and he's changed us. He changed us. You know what he does? He takes a selfish husband who just wants his own stuff all the time, and he makes him a loving father and a loving husband. He takes a selfish wife who wants her own thing and makes her a loving wife. He takes kids in the same venue. It is different when you've been with Jesus. Jesus really changes folks' lives. Some of the Hebrew Christians were slipping away from Christ. The persecution was painful. Remember, they were being persecuted, and the result was they were losing their fellowship, love with one another. Now, I have a caution here for you, because this can happen very easily. There's a caution for those whose love button has grown cold. You ever see people that has happened to? Your love button has grown cold. Something's happened. This is reflected in a myriad of ways. People withdraw, they slip away, they isolate themselves, they check out spiritually, emotionally, and physically. In the text here, he covers four things. Coldness to strangers, the I don't care attitude to people that are in your world around you. Coldness to prisoners. He's talking specifically about those who are believers that went to prison for their faith and were forgotten by the church, by the people that should have remembered them. Coldness in marriage, distant, disturbed, I don't care anymore is the theme there. And then coldness with contentment, a discontent life. You're discontent with people. You're discontent with your job. You're discontent with your family. You're discontent with everything that around you. And mostly you're discontent with God, and you blame him for everything that's going on in your life. A coldness with discontentment. The command is let brotherly love continue. This is a permanent obligation of the Christian. Now, what does this look like? Well, I'll tell you, brotherly love, Christian love that we have within the body is a love that will not give up no matter the problem or the opposition. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. You know what that tells me? Love never quits. Love never gives up. Love doesn't do that. Love never quits. We are to continue to love those in the family and those outside the family. We are to love those who are lovable and those who are not lovable. That's right. We are to love them all. Now, how do we do this? How do we continue to love? And I will tell you, We got to get this straight. It's not going to be you. It's only done through God's strength, not ours, the Holy Spirit power. And the other thing that you have to do is that you must deal with the roots of bitterness that have come up to steal your love for your fellow man. You must deal with that. And how do we do that? What was the cure for a root of bitterness? It was, let's all say it together, forgiveness. All right, way to be. It's forgiveness. It frees you to truly love. Folks, we are to make an impact with love. They should know us by our love for one another, that this is a Christian family and that we actually care for one another. We actually enjoy being together, that we have been with Christ and He makes a difference. What a difference He made in my life. Now, verse 2, you are here for a purpose and it is to impact strangers. This is kind of different here. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that something? There are angels amongst us. Is there one in here? Is there one in here hiding? Uh-huh. Do not forget, these people were overwhelmed with pressure, and they were losing their love for strangers. And look at strangers became secondary. The Christian, through the Holy Spirit power, again, this isn't something natural within us, okay, is to have a spirit of hospitality. A spirit of hospitality. What does that mean? It means that you actually really get involved. You know that? It actually means that you do something with someone has a need. You get involved. You're hospitable. You're open, not guarded. Especially within the family of God. Especially within the family of God. Sharing is the key word. Share is the key word. Now, there's a concept here. It's not mine. It is not mine. I've been bought with a price. Everything that I have is God's. It's just that simple. It is His. It's not mine. It's God's. I'm simply a steward. I'm a caretaker of what He's given me for this brief time of life, and then I will be gone. And whatever I've accumulated, all my stuff, guess who gets it? My kids. Somebody else gets it. I won't take it with me. You can't stick it all in the casket and see it all go to heaven with you. No, no, you're done. You're done. I'm a steward. It says this in Romans 12, 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Galatians 6, 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. 1 Peter 4, 9, offer hospitality to one another. Oh, watch this. Without grumbling. Oh, no, here she comes again. Hide! Remember, hide in the supermarket. Don't let them see you. Whatever you do, hide. Yeah. Thinking about strangers, thinking about hospitality, you never know, you may run into an angel unwittingly entertain angels, and I will tell you, this is real. This is real. Angels are real. They're God's messengers. They're involved in our lives. And guess what? You may, this is controversial, but I like to think of this. You may have a guardian angel who has been with you your whole life. You may have that. It's based on one verse, Matthew 18, 10. It says this, see that you do not look down on these little ones, and that could be children or it could be new believers. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So this is controversial, but I like to think there's a guardian angel. And then when I breathe my last, I do know that I get an angelic transport into the kingdom of God, Luke 16. Lazarus was taken to paradise by the angels. My brother was dying, and he says, Rick, who's that guy over there? Remember, I told you this before, and I went, hey, Gary, go on with that. Who is that over there, Gary? And he just kind of drifted off, and I'm shaking him. Wait, don't go. I want to know who that is over there. He never did tell me, but anyway. So, guardian angels. But there's no doubt about this. Good angels protect. Good angels reveal information. Good angels provide for God's people. And good angels, Hebrews 1:14, are ministers in general. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Folks, there are angels amongst us. Angels are real. They are involved, and they are sent for you. You. Usins, okay? Usins. Now, there is a caution here, because we're so messed up as people, we'll start to worship things that we shouldn't worship, and people worship angels. They've got angel pictures. They've got angel statues. They've got angel this. They've got angel that. And you know what the Word of God says? Caution. Caution with the worship of angels is wrong. No good angel accepts worship. Hear that. There's several scriptures, but I'll give you just a couple. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. These are overwhelmingly magnificent beings that we look at as humans and we go, man, they're great and we're little. But you know what the angel does? Watch this. Worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. And in Colossians 2:18, he says this, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking his stand on visions and the mystical. Don't get involved in that, the worship of angels. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Satan speaking to Jesus. Listen to his words. Satan says to Jesus, all these things. He's talking about the kingdoms. He's talking about all the stuff of this world that he can offer to Jesus. All these things I give you. If you fall down and worship me, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And serve him only. Now the question is, this is a test question for all of us kindergartners. I could even get this one. What angel wants to be worshipped? Satan, good, all right, Satan, that's right. Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. That's what he wanted. Revelation 13, 15, and 16, Satan demands worship. It's the middle of the tribulation period. He sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped as God, and he makes everyone take a mark, his mark of identity. It's a copycat. Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is his false sealing of those people that he demands will worship him. And those who refuse his mark die. Folks, you are here to impact strangers. You never know when you will run into a good angel. Okay? You're also here to have an impact on prisoners. An impact on prisoners. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. As if chained with them. Now this author has been to prison. Whoever wrote this, we don't know. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. He's talking about family going to prison. That we're chained together with these people that go to prison, at least emotionally. We're connected to them. So, in context, the Hebrew Christians were persecuted for believing in Jesus. I mean, that's why persecution happens throughout the world. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Look at, believers have suffered this fate from the beginning. Peter, James, and John knew about prison. The apostles knew about prison. John the Baptist, he knew about prison. Paul and Silas, they knew about prison. They were all in prison frequently. And you know why they were imprisoned? Were they murderers? No. Were they thieves? No. What were they doing? They were telling people about the love of Christ. That's what they were doing. That's why they were thrown in prison. It happens today. They were in prison for believing in Jesus. And I'll tell you, the reason it happens today, because this is the worst threat that can happen to the kingdom of darkness. Light displacing the lies of the darkness. I want to share something with you. News from around the world. The world hates Christians. The darkness hates the light. Let me share this with you from Open Doors Ministries, reporting on Christian persecution. They say this. This was data from 2015. The top 10 nations that persecute, North Korea is the worst. North Korea is the worst. The following nine are Muslim countries. People are imprisoned. Thousands are imprisoned. Thousands are killed. Thousands are chased from their homes. The worst one being Kim Jong-un. Out of the country's estimated 300,000 Christians, nearly 70,000 are imprisoned in what's called Hermit's Kingdom's brutal labor camps. Brutal labor camps. Let me share something else with you. This is information from Open Doors. Since then, there have been defectors from North Korea who have revealed this information. 36%, up to 9 million people in North Korea practice Christianity. Up to 9 million defectors' information. The defector also said that Christians were being crushed by steamrollers, used to test biological weapons, hung on crosses and lit on fire. The persecution is real, and it is happening today. 36% of those people that know that they're going to face that. This is not in secret. This torture is done in public to dissuade people from being a Christian. Now, what happens to us? What happens to us? These people will meet in caves. These people will meet in basements. These people will travel distances to be together. What happens in the Western church if the temperature is not right in the church? Oh, we can't go there. If the seats aren't really cushy and comfortable, we can't go there. How are we going to do that? How can I put up with listening to somebody for more than 10 minutes straight? The guy is talking for more than 10 minutes. Edith, let's get out of here. I can't take it. You know, it's drizzling outside. I almost saw a snowflake. It might be slippery. Not going. It happens. We are the most powder puff Christian generation ever. We need to grow a backbone. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you go to prison, we're with you. Do not forget those who are in prison for their faith. Paul's cry to Timothy. Listen to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives these words. Now, Paul is in the Mamertine prison. He's not chained to a guard in his first imprisonment. He didn't have access to all these people coming to him and have this nice, it's like going to a United States prison, his first prison. Okay? This is the Mamertine prison. He's in a hole, and he's waiting to have his head cut off. And he says this at the very last of his life. Hear these words to Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's been abandoned and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. These are two good guys. He's just telling that these guys went and did what I told them to do. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. It's cold in this prison. Bring the cloak. And bring the books, especially the parchments, the Old Testament books. I'm telling you, if you go to prison, you know what you want? You want this right here. You want this right here. You want the Word of God with you. Hold it close to you to give you strength. This isn't time to be reading Roy Rogers. Okay? You need strength when you're in the Mamertine prison. Then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You, Timothy, must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He's dangerous, Timothy. Beware of him. At my first defense, no one stood with me. He was alone. All forsook me. May it not be charged against him. Isn't that a great spirit? You talk about a spirit of contentment, no matter where you're at. May this not be charged against him. Just like Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them. Just like Stephen when he was being stoned, forgive them. This is the heart of a true believer. But notice what he says in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Now, I can tell you at that time, Paul knew that his God was right there with him, allowing him to stand and strengthen me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, which is a Hebrew idiom for getting out of mortal danger. And then he says these words, and he finishes with this. And let this just echo if you're ever in a jam like this. And the Lord will rescue me, this is the NIV, will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. No Nero can threaten a Paul. No Kim Un-jung or Jung-ung or whoever he is can have any impact on a Christian. He might take our lives, but I'm going to Father's house, and I'll be much better off. You are here for a purpose, to impact those with love, to impact strangers, and to impact those in prison for their faith. Verse 4, we are to impact marriages. Impact our marriages. And this is huge in our culture today. Huge in our culture today. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hear those words. God will judge. This is serious to him. This isn't casual to God. Isn't casual to God. Marriage is God ordained. It is not man ordained. Man did not come up with marriage. It is from God. Marriage is honorable, means timios, highly esteemed in the eyes of God and in the eyes of humanity. It should be. It should be. God says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Man and woman joined together for life, one flesh. God says in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To be fruitful and multiply, you have to have a man and a woman. Not a man and a man or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman to be fruitful and multiply. Jesus said in 19:6, therefore where God has joined together, let no man separate. Marriage is a holy union between one man and one woman for life. Man has no right to mess with this union that is God ordained. The marriage bed is undefiled, free from moral impurity. What does that mean? No affairs, no porn, no fornication, no sexual act outside of the marriage covenant. Very clear what fornication is, okay? None. The message is clear. You're to honor your marriage, and this will impact this world that we're living in. And honor others' marriage. This will impact the world. A married person is out of bounds for all others. That's why we say forsaking all others, you're joined to one another. That is what you are doing. Forsaking all others, joined to one another. Your marriage is a reflection of Christ, who is the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And that is us, the bride, forsaking all others, no other way but Jesus, okay? It's a permanent union, and your marriage will make an impact on the world as you stay true to your bridegroom, to one another. We are to work through, we are to stay true to one another, true to our bridegroom, and work through our issues and not give in to the culture's cry. You know what the culture's cry is? Give up. It's not worth it. You need to be happy. That person is stealing your happiness. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Don't buy into us. Divorce never results in happy, happy, happy. Ever. There's always collateral damage. Verse 5 and 6. And then we'll be done. The impact of a content life. The impact of a content life. How often do you see this? And people you know, the impact of a content life. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never, and in the Greek this is five times, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The impact of a content life. How often do you see a content life in America? How often do we see this in America? Content means to be sufficient, to have enough. Covetousness is the lust for more and more, never feeling sufficient, never feeling content. It's the way our fallen nature is programmed. It's the way our fallen nature is programmed. The goal of marketing is to increase your lust for more. The goal of marketing is to increase your lust for more. Why, that car is 2 years old. How can you bear to drive that car that's 2 years old? Can't you see this brand new Subaru can go through anything? That's what you want, the brand new one, the 2018, not the 2014. The 2018. Yes, you want more. Go in debt to have what you want. Buy what you don't need. Create a thirst for more and more. That is what is being pumped at us on a continuum. Let me say this. Material things can only make a person comfortable for a time. The things of the world can only look good and taste good and feel good for a time. For a time. You know why? Because a 2018 Subaru will one day be a pile of rust taken to the junkyard. Your brand new house. Oh, I have to. If I get this house, I'll always be happy. I swear I'll never look at another house again in 1,000 years. I mean, this is it. This is my house. I love it. Yeah, 100 years, junk. Okay? If I get this new chair, it's going to make my life. Yeah. They are all externals and will deteriorate with the using. The external cannot make the inward spirit satisfied or content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, godliness with contentment is great gain. Can I have to say that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We will certainly take nothing out of this world. Now, does that mean we are to live in caves and to live with austerity and never have anything? No. Does that mean that? It means that these things should not own us. Improving our lot in life, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But the focus of having them and making that your whole life's desire, that is the problem. As a matter of fact, we are to work and be an example to the culture around us of what industriousness is. What does it say in Colossians 3:23? Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for God, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. It is the Lord God you are serving. You are Christians, and you are to work hard. Your stuff may one day leave you. You realize that. It's all fleeting. Everything is fleeting. Corrie ten Boom says, oh, don't hold on so tight because it hurts when God pries open your hands and takes your stuff. Takes your stuff. Your stuff may leave, but God won't. What do we see in verse 5? God will never leave you nor forsake you. What does it say in verse 6? That God is our helper and we are secure no matter what men do to us. The world will, you will impact the world with your contentment. You will impact the world with your contentment. The economy may collapse, peace may collapse, but true believers who are secure in God knows that God provides for his children and that he will supply your needs until he takes you home. That's what you have to trust. When we are not controlled by our stuff, the world around you takes notice. The impact of a content life. I will never leave you, never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. Content no matter what is a God thing, not a you thing. It's God working in you because your flesh is designed to want the new Subaru. Can you tell that's something that I want? The new Subaru? Yeah, no matter what happens to my stuff, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That's the key to contentment. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The impact of a content life. The world will know that I have been with Jesus if I reflect contentment. Conclusion. You're here for a purpose, folks, and that's to make an impact. You're not just left here for nothing. You're here to make an impact. We're to impact with love. We're to impact strangers. That means we're hospitable. We get involved with one another. We impact prisoners. Not just believers in prison, confined, but how about people that are in the prisons of addiction? How about people in the prisons of fear, anxiety, pain, suffering? We're to get involved with people, folks. Impact marriages. Folks, we're in it to the death. In it to the death. And we're impact with our contentment. And the way we do this is, remember, God loves me. His love in me pours out into the world, and that love being poured out in the world will make an impact. With God working in and through you to change the lives of those in your world, you will make an impact as God works through you. Finally, you are here for a purpose. Make your life count. Guess what? It's almost over. Your test is almost over. You don't know this. You're 20 years old. You think your test is almost over. You're almost done with your test. Make an impact for Jesus' glory, that the world may know that you have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Lord, I ask that you would place this in each one of our hearts. You've spoken to each one of us in a different way. If there's something in our life that you would like out of our lives, I ask that you would reveal that to us right now. I ask that you would help us to speak to us in each one of these areas, whether we love one another, content with our stuff, marriages, prisoners, and the like. Lord, help, speak to us in our area of weakness and make them areas of strength. We can't do this on our own. We're wired for selfishness. We're wired to have our needs met. We're all king babies. And the only way we transition from being an I-centered king baby to a Jesus-centered mature Christian is to yield our lives to you totally. Not half in the world and half in God, but all in you. And right now, I pray today that people will make a commitment to be all in. Not half in, not a third in, all in. This culture is too overwhelming. It is spewing out too many lies. We must be all in, Lord Jesus, to survive the onslaught that we're living in. I pray today for the Holy Spirit to work in each one of our hearts, and that we will walk with the rod of iron up our spine, and we will hear the Spirit say, this is the way, walk in it, and we will walk obediently. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.